of Matthew, verse 1. And let me say this about Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. These chapters are all one passage. They should never have been separated. That would have made an extremely long passage, but you know what? That's what it was. The context of this thing runs through Matthew 5 through 7, okay? And next week, hopefully, I'll be on 7, and we'll get that lined out and get it all put back together. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thy alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when you doest your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that thy alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of man. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows that what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He goes on in verse 14 and says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not to men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moths and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore that thine eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, that you shall put on, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, because your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Good stuff. Let's go back and see what it's got to say now. Take heed. Literally it says, pay attention or hold your mind upon this thought, okay? That you do not practice your alms before humanity. And you know, it's a widespread thing in Christianity today to brag about how much you've accomplished. Watch TV, watch the evangelist or the ministry on TV, and they'll say, we went over here and we saved so many people and we spent so many hundreds of thousands of dollars for all these poor people. Who's getting the credit? Man is getting the credit. It's not being given to God. And he just said, don't do your alms, don't go out and help the poor people, and then brag about it, because you've got your reward. We'll get that in a second, the rest of that. There's more to it than that. He says, to be seen of men. Otherwise, you possess no reward from your Father, which is in the spirit realm. The word where it says heaven here is literally spirit realm. So in the spirit realm, what kind of reward would I have if I'm bragging about what I'm doing here? Zero. And I'll never go anyplace else. I'll just stay here and keep puffing myself up. Okay, therefore, when you do your alms, and what is the alms? Alms, literally in the language, says it's assisting the poor, or kindness shown to the poor, the less fortunate. He said, when you do it, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. Now, do you think it's any different today than it was back in Jesus' day? The thought process in people is the same. It's never changed. And they want to be accepted. They want to be liked. And the way people think is, if you do something good and tell people about it, then it'll attract more people to it, see? It's that same mentality. Think, if it's what we do, we can attract people and get things for God. God can create this whole universe with the words from his mouth. Do you think he needs our assistance in anything? All he wants out of us is obedience. That's all he says. I just want you to obey me. He says that you may have the glory of men, right? And what do you think that word glory is? Doxa, it means weightiness or something that means something to him. From humanity, okay? Verily I say to you, what do they have? They have their reward, but there's something in the language that's not told with that. It says you have your reward in full. And you know, if you have to go pay a bill and they write in full, you know what that means? You don't get no more. It's paid for, isn't it? And that's all you're going to get. It literally says in full. It says, but when you do your kindness to the poor, let not your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your kindness to the poor be in, not may, cross out the may, that your kindness be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward you openly. Okay? And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. Now, this is good because, see, he didn't say you might not be like the hypocrites. He said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. You know what I see that as? That's a prophetic word. That's a prophetic word saying, my son will not pray like that. He's speaking to the disciplined ones. Because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets or the open squares, that they may be seen of humanity. Truly I tell you, they have their reward in full. Goes right along with the end of that. In full, by the language. And you, when you pray, enter into your closet. Now, we're not talking about literally crawling in a closet. He says, when you go into your inner chamber. What is your inner chamber? It's in here. It's in the secret place, the Most High, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. When you go to talk to God, where do you go? To his dwelling place, correct? So when you go back inside to do what you do, you go back and communicate with God. If I understand and you understand that God dwells within you, why do I have to stand here and yell at the ceiling to get God to pay attention to me? Doesn't make much sense, does it? He's already here, and he can hear the innermost thoughts of your heart. So why do I need to scream or yell at God? I can talk to him. I can talk to him in my mind and no one else knows I'm talking to him, because it's an intimate relationship. Why do you think he's always talking about the relationship of a man and woman, that intimate relationship that he wants with him and her, him and you? See? No one knows what's going on but you and your wife, see? Him and his bride. It's the secret chamber here. No one knows what's going on but you and him. And when you get there, you know, you don't have to have someone come and hold you up to support you so you can say, I'm right. Because you're right because of who you know. And you know who you are. It doesn't have to have. You don't have someone else to bolster you up, do you? You know in yourself that you're a son of God. If Jesus had to have someone hold him up, he would never have been the sacrifice. Because I don't even think those nails held him on that tree. I think the love of what he saw before him, what he was doing, held him on that tree. For the love of humanity. And I think Paul alluded that when he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. The love in his heart for humanity is what held him on that cross, not the nails. Where was that there? Where to leave off? 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the Gentiles do. Now, if I got to go back and say these same things, like choreograph my prayers, read them out of a book, do you think they're coming from my heart? Okay. You want to know what's in you? Speak what's in you. Say what's in your heart. I don't care what realm you're in. I don't care what progression you are in this realm that we're traveling through, because we're all passing through. Everybody's got to be someplace, and we have all been on the lowest realm, and we can start from there. Everybody starts the same place. And it's a progression. So we're not here to condemn anybody. We're here to encourage everybody. Come on up. Spirit of God says, come on up. See, just continue to come on in the journey. Everything will be fine. But he says, don't do what the heathen do, because they think that they shall be heard in their many words. I think sometimes God's dealt more with me when I never open my mouth, but I shut up and listen. Does that make sense? When I actually stop my mouth, instead of going in with a big prayer list and start reading my wish list off to him, just go in and sit down and shut up and just be still before God. And I'm pretty sure the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. The hardest thing for humanity to do is nothing. Isn't that right? Just do nothing. I mean, that's really hard to do because we feel we got to be accomplishing. But see, sometimes we have to realize that accomplishing is doing exactly nothing. Waiting upon God to tell us what to do. Don't run out in front of him and try to volunteer, because this is not a volunteer army. This is a drafted army. I'm going to tell you, he comes and gets who he wants, doesn't he? It's not volunteer. No coincidence in that. He said, be ye not therefore like to them. He's telling you again, don't be like them. Who's the them? The hypocrites, the Pharisees, the self-righteous, the ones who think that there's something special. If we're all sons of the Most High God, then who's better than who? We're all on the same level that way. God's no respecter of persons, is he? So why should we be respecters of persons? That's carnal-minded, isn't it? To think something like that. Because your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Well, some would say, well, why ask? Wouldn't they? Have you ever heard that? Well, I've heard people say, well, if God already knows what I need, then why do I have to ask? Doesn't the book say you have not because you ask not? Doesn't it? How many of you parents, in here like to hear your children come and ask you for things? You do, don't you? I mean, you like to have your children come. It's a form of respect, not taken for granted that mom and dad owe me something. But it's a form of respect when they come to you and say, Mom, would you give me this or would you get this for me? You know, I know sometimes today the world has let that thing get wild and they think you owe the kids everything they ask for. But see, that's how they learn, and they need to learn what their supply is from. And mothers and fathers are a image and a symbol of God in their life. And when we realize that our children learn through our lifestyle and relationship with God, if they learn that our supply comes from our Father, and they can see, well, my supply comes from my Father, I can see the pattern now. Doesn't get anything. Doesn't get you there, see? But my respect and honor to my father and mother, and it was the first commandment with promise, wasn't it? That if you obey and honor your mother and father, your life would be long upon the earth. Correct? Now, you can flip that thing and disobey your honor and dishonor your mother and father, and your life could be short upon, your days could be short upon the earth. So it's necessary for mothers and fathers to be godly in their actions, and show their children where their supply is. And when they understand that, they're teaching their children very wisely. Verse 9, literally it says, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father which not art but is in the spirit realm." Where's God dwell? In us. Okay, right? So there's a spirit realm inside of us, isn't there? And we have to realize this. This is where God dwells. Not about our flesh. He's not dwelling in flesh. He's in the spirit inside of us. He's in us, but not in the flesh, really. He says, in the spirit realm, hallowed or holy is your what? Your nature and character. See? His name, the name of God, is not holy. Words are not holy. Are they? But the nature and character of God, that is something that's holy and righteous, is it not? He says, your kingdom come. Forget that word kingdom. Your realm and your rule is what that word means. Basileia, the realm and rule of God. English people, speaking people call that kingdom. But the rule of God, what I'm praying for is God take over my life. That's what he's telling you to say here. He's not saying, Lord, bring your city over and put it on a hill where we can go over and see it. See? It, the dominion and rule and realm of God in my life is what I'm praying for. That's what he's telling you to pray for. Let God be the very center of your universe. That's what he's praying for. See, we misconstrue this thing because we don't understand the nature of this language. He's already provided. Just pray, Father, be my king. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people did not want a king, did they? I mean, they didn't want God to be their king. They wanted a natural king. It's no different. They wanted their Saul, see, instead of God. They wanted to be like all the Gentiles. Well, I don't want to be like the Gentiles. He's telling you here, don't be like the heathen or the Gentiles. He said, your rule and realm, let it come. Your will be done. The word will right here, guess what it is? Your choice. He said, your choice be done in earth. And what is the earth? What is the earth here? It's us. He said, let your choice, let your will be done in us, in the earth, as it is in the spirit realm. Give us this day our what? What is it? Literally the language says, give us the bread of our necessity. That's what the language says. Not our daily bread. That's a casual way of saying it. But give us our bread of necessity. What does necessity mean to the bread? It means what will sustain my life. Okay? If you knew in the Jewish culture when they lived in the desert what bread was to them, it was a life-sustaining product. Was it not? If they didn't have bread, they would probably have perished in the desert. It wasn't this light bread that they give you today, with all the good stuff taken out and all the chemicals and junk put back in and say it's enriched and better for you now. It's better than what God had for you. And that kind of sounds like what the preachers do to us. They take the truth and hide it somewhere and give you their version of what God said and say it's just as good as what God said. Well, you know what? I don't need gospel light and I don't need light bread. In the Holy of Holies. That's where it's at now. It was in the holy place, but it got moved. It's in the center now. Okay. He said, give us this day our bread of necessity. Okay? The bread of our necessity. And forgive us our what? The debts is wrong. Give us our fault. Forgive us our faults. Because we all have faults. He says, forgive us our faults as we forgive our what? Transgressors. Okay? Give us what we forgive our transgressors, forgive us as we forgive our transgressors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, which is the mind, the carnal mind, because you are the rule and realm. That's what the literal language is. You are the rule and the realm. You're not the kingdom. You are the ruler. You are the rule. You are the realm of God. And we're talking back to God. God is everything. That's all this is about. being in submission to him and not into humanity. But deliver us to yours the kingdom and the power and the glory into the ages. Amen. Okay? And now Jesus starts to break this thing down. He says in verse 14, because if you forgive humanity their what? The word trespasses here is paratoma. Intentional or unintentional mistake, what it literally means. You got to give grace and mercy. He said, if you forgive humanity for their paratoma, your spiritual father will also forgive you. You want all your monkeys off your back? Forgive everybody that's ever done anything wrong to you in your life. Forgive them all. You'll be walking clean and free, and you'll feel like somebody just took a weight off of you. One of the greatest experiences I experienced was a man who tried to destroy me in every way possible. And I was so angry at this man, and we was in a church together, and he was a pastor, and he was so vicious and mean to me, I could not believe it. And I was trying to do what God said, and every time I would do what God said, he would chastise me. And I could not understand that, and I was frustrated. And I went to a pastor friend of mine's up in northern Ohio and spent the weekend. He asked me to come up and minister. And we sat and talked one night for about 5 or 6 hours. And when I got done, I said, what should I do? And the man says, I don't know. He said, all I know is you're right in the middle of God's will. You couldn't be any more hell than you're in. So it must be God. So all I can say is I'll pray for you. And that just frustrated me that much more. See, I was looking to this older man who'd been in the ministry for 25 or 30 years to help me, tell me the thing to do. So I came home and I wrote down this big list of things that this man did wrong. And I had 2 big legal pages out of a legal notebook, front and back, of all the things he was going to do. And I told him, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to confront him tonight. And she didn't want to go to church that night. She thought there was going to be World War III. And because I was frustrated. And, you know, I was expressing myself to her all this time. And she knew I was just in turmoil. And I couldn't understand these things. So I walked into the sanctuary and I sat down. And I began to just talk with Father by myself over in the corner. And she went clear to the other end of the room. And he pops into the room and says, hey, come here. And I said, no. No, it wouldn't have way. Excuse me. He was in the room and God spoke to me and said, call him over and apologize to him. And I said, in my mind I'm saying, apologize to him? He done me wrong. That's the way I felt. And by the time I got through arguing God, I looked up and he was going out the door, leaving the sanctuary. And the lights were down low. And I said, well, I can't do it. He's gone. And I closed my eyes and just sat there a minute. And it just seemed like a split second. And you just sense like someone's close to you. And I opened my eyes and there he stood. I don't know how he got from there to there in just a split second, but he was right in front of me. And he says, come here a minute. And I said, no, you come here. Sit down right here beside of me. Sit down right here. He said, what? I said, come here and sit down beside of me for a minute. So he came over and he sat down beside of me. And I said, I want to ask you something. He said, oh, sure. And I said, no, shut up. Listen to me. You got to hear the whole thing. Don't talk. It's okay. I said, I want you to forgive me. Oh, no problem. I said, shut up. I want to tell you something. I want you to forgive me for all the attitudes in my heart toward you. Oh, no problem. I said, shut up. I'm not finished. I want you to forgive me for the attitudes in my heart toward you. Oh, no problem. I said, shut up. I'm not done yet. I want you to forgive me for the attitudes in my heart toward you for the things you've done to me. And right there, it just felt like, whew, I'm free. And I had this big wad in my back pocket. Felt like it was about 6 inches thick of paper. And I just tore them up and threw them away. See, I didn't have to deal with them because it wasn't my place to deal with him. My place was to deal with me. And my father said, ask him to forgive you for the attitudes of your heart. Okay. So what condition he was in was none of my concern, was it? I got to deal with me and my attitude. And if I let someone get to me and make me angry, then what they're doing is doing me a favor. They're showing me I have a weakness that needs to be dealt with. It's an attitude that needs to be brought to the surface. And they were faithful in God. God was faithful to send them in my life to show me that weakness so I can mature and grow up. That's a wonderful thing. And before it was over with, I hugged the man and gave him a big kiss on the cheek and told him I loved him and appreciated all he'd done for me. And I'm sure his head swelled up real big, and he thought he'd done a wonderful thing, and he has no idea that he was using the negative side. That's okay. See, it doesn't really matter, does it? The main thing, what God wanted done, happened. Okay? So it doesn't make any difference if it's good and evil or not. It's the tree of life that matters. Christ. So we got to remember this forgiven thing can really bind you up. Got to get rid of that thing. Sure. Now, good question. Now, you have to realize when this was written. When was it written? Before the covenant comes into effect. And he's laying the groundwork for that covenant to come into effect. So, under the law, it was different. This is under the law, what he's actually speaking here now. And he's that mediator right in between. The law is in effect and a new covenant's in sight, but we're not there yet. He hasn't went to the cross yet. Okay, that's why there seems to be something there. Yes. Right. And again, see, it's the condition of the mind and the maturity of the mind level when you understand that it's the transition period between here he's telling you about, and he's still under the law. When he's speaking to people, they're still living under the law. So they still have to go by the law until his death and resurrection. Okay? Where did I leave off? In 16 or 15? Okay. But if you forgive not humanity their trespasses or their paratoma, neither will your Father forgive your paratomas, whether they're intentional or unintentional. Okay. But that's not really saying, see, that was under the law, and under the law you have to abide by what? The law. And the law required a sacrifice, something be done in everything in the law. And when the new covenant comes in effect at the end of the gospel, starting actually in the book of Acts, that's where this won't be in effect that way anymore. Because when he died, he paid for the sins of the whole world, and that wiped out all those debts. But we still have to clear our hearts. I feel there's some parts of the law was changed by that. We have a new priesthood, we have a new covenant, you know, there's certain things we have, but there's some things that didn't change. The love didn't change. The certain things, there's certain parts of the law which have never changed. About it's good for a teacher. It's a guideline, but we don't live by the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament law. It's the law has become no longer a document or a commandment written on a piece of paper, but it's an attitude of our heart. And the new law, Jesus said in his word that the greatest, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Love the Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, mind, body. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you did that, would you not forgive anybody? So you would absolutely forgive everybody if you love God and your neighbor. Right? Correct. I do this just to show you that we can.
And they got bent out of shape.
Yes, they did. No. Right. And we do have the ability to forgive. And God has used that same example, like I told you before, about the man doing me wrong. And God has done that to me several times in my life. He's made me go to someone who done me wrong and ask them to forgive me for my attitude, you know, toward them. And I finally caught on to it. After several times, you catch on, hey, this isn't about them. It's about my attitude, see? And it's the law of love. The law of love says I can't be mad at anybody. I can't hate anybody. I don't care how bad they treat me. I don't have to get around them. You know, I can walk around them and not sit down and hug them all day long. But, you know, I don't have to fellowship with people that are always going to be jabbing you in the face every time you turn around. So, you know, but by my spirit. So if it's done by his spirit, he's taught me lessons over the years of doing these wrong things. And see, when you think you've got a right, you just blew it. You know, we don't have a right. If you're bought with a price and you are not your own, then what rights do you have? See, but our whole culture in American society is we're all individuals and we all got rights. But he said, my disciples are not of this world. See, if they would, they'd fight and spit and sputter and all that stuff. See, but we're not. So we're not going to, and that will make us aliens to the rest of the world. because we don't act like they do. We don't fight and carry on. Okay? Okay, let's go on. Moreover, when you fast, be not as hypocrites of a sad countenance, because they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to humanity to fast. But I say to you, they have their reward in full. Okay? If you want somebody to think you're being real spiritual, you go ahead and act that way if you want to. But you've got your reward now. Okay? You've got your reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, he's telling you things that you need to do. You need to anoint your head. Who is your head? Christ. I need to anoint the Christ in me. Okay? Not rely on the flesh to pull me up out of this thing. Not try to show the flesh off, but anoint the Christ. Line up with the Word. Line up with His thinking. Edify the Christ in you. And wash your face. You know what it does when you wash your face? Tell me what happens to you. You feel like a new person. You might recognize who you are. Wash your face. What's your face represent? And what you're washing? He said you're washed by the water of the Word. You get in this Word and you're going to see your identity clearly. You're going to know who you are. Huh? And now you clearly see who you are. And see, God is not trying to get you to see Him. He's trying to get you to see you in the way He has created you. Not in the way that the man has told you you're just an old human being and someday God may have mercy on you. He didn't die on the cross that you may have life. He died on the cross that you have life and have it more abundantly. Not that you might get it, but you already got it. See, that's the whole problem. This may and might and maybe futuristic stuff. Okay. In verse 17, that you appear not to humanity to fast, but to your Father which is in what? In the secret place. What is the secret place? Inside of you, inside in the spirit realm. And your Father which sees into the secret realm, the spirit realm, shall reward you openly. In Revelation 3:9, do you know what it says? There's some who say they're Jews, but they're not. They do lie. They are of the synagogue of Satan, okay? And of the synagogue of Satan, he says, I will make them come and worship before your feet so they will know that I love you. Okay? It's not going to be hereafter, is it? It'll come back. He said, if you'll do the right thing, if you'll abase yourself, I will exalt you. But he'll do the exalting. You try to do it yourself, you're just getting in trouble. Okay? It's his timing. Into verse 19. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moths and rust does corrupt or consume, and where thieves penetrate and steal. But lay up yourselves a deposit in the spirit realm, where neither moth nor rust does consume, and where thieves do not penetrate nor steal. Because where your deposit is, there is where your mind or your thoughts will be also. If my deposit is there in the spirit realm, what am I focusing on? Keep my eyes upon Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith. See? If I've heard it said for years, and there's truth to it, but they didn't understand the depth of what they were saying. Wherever your time, your talent, and your treasures is, that's where your heart is. That's your idol. That's your God. See? Where my time, treasures, and talent is, that's where God. That's the God in my life. See? So if I'm in the Word with God, what's my God? The Word is my God. He is. Isn't God the Word? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. See? That's what we have to realize. Okay? Okay. The light of the body is the eye. Okay, the light of the body is the eye. And therefore, if therefore your eye is single or clear, what? Your whole body is full of light. If your eye is single, what is that doing? What's that saying? If your eye is single, your vision's on one thing. Like a dove, they got single vision. one eye is this way and one that way, but this eye sees different from that eye. I mean, but there's one single vision. They only see one thing. If your eye is single, and that's upon Christ, right, then your whole body is full of what? Did Jesus lie to us there? If my body is full of light, and that body is the word soma, and that means a whole healthy, mature body, is full of light, then what could you label that? What would you label a mature body full of light? How about Christ? Right? That's the mature Christ. Just as Jesus was the first of many brethren that will be full of that light. Okay, not just one. He wasn't the only one that's ever going to be there. He was the first. He was our older brother. He was the first. But if your eye be evil, your whole body is full of darkness. What's darkness represent now? Ignorance. So if my eye is evil, then guess what? I'm full of ignorance. I may not believe it, and you can't convince many people that's in ignorance that they're ignorant. They take offense to it. I had a friend one time. I said, hold on to your seat because I'm going to tell you the truth. And he's a wonderful man. I love him. I've known him for many, many years. And he was in church, in a Pentecostal church. And I said, brother, you know I don't lie to you. And you said, you want to hear the truth. He said, it's right. I said, you're ignorant. Oh, you could have stuck him with a knife and couldn't have drawn more blood out of him than that. And I said, now hold on, because you don't even know what the word ignorance means. I didn't say you were stupid. Stupid can't be cured. Ignorance can be cured with a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of information. And I said, you're just lacking a little bit of information to make the right decision in what you got to do. And when I showed it to him in that manner and showed him what he was lacking in, he said, oh, I see that. Now I understand. And he wasn't offended any longer. Okay. But people don't understand what ignorant is. Most people think if you say someone's ignorant, you're saying they're stupid. And that's not what it's saying. And there's a whole lot of ignorant people running around. They need a little information to get things straightened out. Okay? If therefore the light that is in you is ignorance, how great is that ignorance? If all you got is ignorance, how great is the ignorance? Pretty awesome. Full-blown ignorance. You know? Full-blown. And he goes on and says, now no man can serve two masters, because either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot possibly serve God and what? And this word mammon is wealth. Now, we're not necessarily talking about wealth as money. It could be wealth in position, notoriety, or anything else. See? Anything that is valued, anything that has a value to you can be considered what? Wealth. So he's saying all these things that you think about, you can't serve the possessions of this world and serve God. Nope, stuff's got to go. In the third day, in Acts 27, verse 19 and 20, in the third day they lightened the ship with their own hands. Nobody can take your stuff away from you. You got to make that decision on your own. When you come to a place, it's like these little children in here. When they were having pacifiers in their mouth, and when they got to the stage like Ben is, he don't want no pacifier. He throwed that thing away. See? When you go back to the little one back here now, pacifier is still good to her, isn't it? See? But when they start getting up a little bit, they'll throw it away themselves. You try to take it away from them, and wah! See, that's what happens, isn't it? So we gotta let everything take its course. God's got a plan. He's got a pattern, and it will work. It will work. It's His. See, we got 90-year-olds who still got the pacifier. See, but it's okay if that's where God wants them. That's okay with me. I'm not calling the shots. Okay. Therefore I say to you, take no thought. Now here's where we find mistranslation. The word take no thought literally means be not anxious. And if you all been around any while, me very long, you know my favorite verse in the Bible is Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. And this is a perfect knock right off the takeoff on it. It says, be not anxious for your life. Hello. That word life, guess what it is? No, it's psuche, but if you look at it, it's spirit. Psuche, if you look at it, the primary rendering of that is spirit. And I know the church world says psuche, soul, but you know, you got to get the context of where you're using this thing. Why would I worry about a soul? Why would I take thought of a spirit? He said, don't take thought for your spirit. Could your spirit ever be lost? It's part of God. He said, even if you deny me, deny him, I can't deny you. He can't deny himself, can he? There's nothing to worry about the spirit. It's taken care of. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on, is not the life or the spirit more than food and more than raiment or the outer robe of flesh? He said, is your spirit more than the outer robe of flesh? Behold the fowls of the air, because they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your spiritual Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature or his size? And why are you anxious about raiment or the outer robe of the flesh? Why are you anxious about those things? Okay? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They labor not, and neither do they spin. See, we get so caught up in the things we do, we miss the most important thing of doing nothing but being submissive to God. See? Beg your pardon? Yeah, be what God's created you to be. Don't try to make yourself into something else. God created you the way he wants you. He made no mistakes. Let yourself be what God has created you to be. Don't be anxious in trying to change something. If God wants you to change, Raymond, what will you do? You will change. See, there's no option in this thing. What the sun puts on them, they absorb and grow from it. And what the Son of God puts on us, what's going to happen? We're going to absorb it, and we're going to grow. See? Have nothing to do with any of it, do we? Some sow and some water, but who gives the increase? God. See? It's not up to us. It's so wonderful when you realize that God's in control. See, because when God's in control, I can't get credit for anything, but I also can't get blamed for anything, can I? Fantastic place to be. Let everybody else worry about it. We don't have to worry. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. Sit and think about the beauty of those lilies. Have you ever seen a big field full of lilies? It's a beautiful, beautiful sight. He said, and all that Solomon had was not as beautiful as one of those lilies. They're so dainty and yet so beautiful, and they withstand so much. It's just amazing what God did. And yet he fed it, and he reproduces that species year after year after year. And they don't do anything. They just are. Kind of like God. They just are. You know what I mean? Beautiful. He said, therefore, if God so clothes the grass or the herbs of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? What's he saying there when he says, O ye of little faith? What's he saying? He's saying, you're concerned about the things God's already provided for you. If you're concerned about food and clothes and all that stuff, he said, you're not trusting God. That's what he's saying. He said, oh, ye a little faith. He's talking to people that were considered about it. He said, oh, ye little faith. And everybody saw the disciples and the Jewish people as being the great spiritual leaders. You know what I mean? They had no faith. How many times did Jesus speak to them and say, if I could only find faith in Israel? When I return, am I going to find faith in Israel? I don't think so. Okay? Therefore, verse 31, take no thought. There again, those words should be not anxious. Therefore, be not anxious because of what he said before you. Don't be anxious anymore. He just told you God has provided all things for you, hasn't he? So if God provided all things for you, what am I to be concerned with? There's only one issue in my life. There should be one issue in the sons of God's life. Christ. The relationship with Christ. With God our Father, with Christ. The rest of the sons. So he says, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Because all... Now the word all here in verse 32 where it says all these things, there's another word in there. Okay? It says all these things, but it should say, there's an extra word they left out. It should say absolutely all these things do the Gentiles seek after. Is there anything that we look after for our daily necessities that the Gentiles don't, the unbelievers don't? I mean, we're all looking for the same things in life, and that's what he's trying to tell us. They seek for the same things because your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. If he knows we have need, do you think for one moment that he didn't supply our need? Every one of us in here is blessed in the natural. We actually are so blessed, we're so abundant, we have excess in our homes, every one of us. Now we could have more and be more comfortable, but we still have everything we need, don't we? And there's so many more people that we know that have so much less than we do. True? We're just truly blessed. We have, most of the time we have so much stuff it gets in our way. See, we need more room. Get rid of some of our stuff. So, and I've tried to get rid of a bunch of my stuff, and I'm going to get rid of more of it as I go. You know, I just get less and less as I go. I don't have to pack it. You know what I mean? It'll set you free getting rid of it. Okay. He says, your Father knows all about this stuff, but he's telling you now. But you seek first the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom here is the rule or the realm of God. And his righteousness or his right thinking. The first thing I want to do is hook up with God. And if I hook up with God, I got to hook up with him only one way. In the spirit realm. And it's got to be by his thinking process and not my thinking process. This is not on my conditions, it's on his conditions, his terms. Correct? So when I realize that I can hook up with God in the way of thinking, and that's the only way I'm going to do it, and all these things shall be added to you. And literally you should say this, they're already added to you. But you'll be able to recognize now where it comes from. You'll be able to say, I know that my Father provided this for me. I know it. I won't say, well, that was a coincidence, wasn't it? I don't believe in coincidences. Coincidences is when God creates miracles and does wonderful things and remains anonymous. He doesn't blow his own horn. Right? Beautiful things that God does. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought. What's it supposed to say? Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious for the morrow. Don't be anxious for tomorrow, is what he's saying. Because tomorrow shall be anxious. Tomorrow shall be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day, or for the day, is the evil thereof. So, what am I concerned with tomorrow? Today is the day I'm living. See, there is no future, and there is no past. In the realm of the Spirit, there's only one thing, is, right now, is, present tense. We're living in the realm of God, and that's now. Nothing else matters. Because there's no guarantee we'll see the sunset today, will, is there? No guarantees. Only thing I got to guarantee is I'm breathing right at this moment. I'm living, breathing being because of God that's dwelling within me. That's all I'm concerned with. And I'll accomplish whatever God wants me to do, and so will you. And if you don't, if God doesn't tell you to do anything, that's the hardest thing in the world for you to do. See? Everybody loves God to come down and say, go do this and go do that. But when God says, just take a break and sit down over until I get ready for you. Oh, we want to volunteer so bad. Huh? Yeah, we're just like Job. We got to do something. No, we can. If we can learn to be still before God, God can speak one word in our lives and change our lives. But we got to be still to know God speaking to us. How did run through the desert after he killed all the prophets of Baal? Elijah. He ran. He didn't get him in the storm. He didn't get him in the wind or the lightning or all that stuff. But when he got in that cave, and a cave is a hole in the earth, isn't it? What are we? And there's a hole in our earth up here, kind of hollow. Sometimes we don't utilize all that's in that cave, in that cave up here. But when he got in there and got still, he heard the still, small voice. And that's the same way we're going to hear God. When we get still in our lives, we're going to hear that still, small voice in there, and he's going to set things straight for you. See, I'm not going to set things straight for you. I'm just trying to help you get a direction. I want you to be able to hear God yourself, because that's what he intends for you to do. And when you hear it yourself, see, I'm not concerned about somebody, oh, they're going to leave the fellowship. Well, no, I don't know nobody. This is a place where we come together because we love each other. That's all it is. And my job is to help you have your relationship with your Father and my Father. And when you have a relationship with your Father, I know we got a relationship no one will ever pry apart. See? And we had that thing we kept in here for a long time about people come in your life for a reason, a season, or a lifetime. 30, 60, or 100-fold. And when you come into life for a lifetime, you're not concerned about that relationship anymore, because that relationship is permanent, isn't it? Where it is. I'm done. How about that? I finished mine today.